pondering and praying and wondering what to speak on this morning, the words, "Do not be afraid," kept coming to mind. So I felt that's what I needed to look at this morning. Do not be afraid. What is fear? If you looked it up in a dictionary, you'd find that they would say fear is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by a threat of danger. Over the last few days, we've seen some frightening images that have disturbed our world. This morning, waking up to the red glow of the sun, or no sun, it was quite eerie, wasn't it? What are the things that frighten you? What are the things that you're afraid of? We all live with and have to deal with various fears every day. The National Institute for Mental Health has catalogued over 300 different phobias or fears. And the top 10 on their list are these. I'm not sure if they're in order. But the first one they talk about is a fear of public speaking. Who can relate to that? Next, a fear of death. Another is a fear of terrorist attacks in this day and age. And my mother, bless her, was suspicious on the train of anyone wearing a backpack. Another one is fear of snakes. And probably the next one is one of my worst, and Bella shared it. Did you see the spider across the... Bella was very conscious of that spider. I don't know if it's better having it out of mind or because it's gone behind the screen somewhere. Spiders are my worst fears. Fear of heights is another one. There was a story of a famous preacher in the US from Houston, I think he was, and he was having to go interstate across some states, and he went to book his ticket, and he went to get a bus fare, and the lady at where they sell all these, you know, transport tickets said to him, "You'd be quicker to fly," and he said, "No, I'm too scared to fly. I'm afraid of flying." And she said, "But she recognised him and said, "But you're a famous preacher. You preach the word of God. You know that God is with you always." And he says, "It actually says, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" So this preacher knew it was better to stay low. Then there's a fear of confined spaces, and a fear of open spaces. And a fear of thunder and lightning. I think, Chantelle, that'd be you? Yeah? Yes. I love thunder and lightning. In our first reading this morning, we see the disciples afraid of thunder and lightning in the midst of a storm. Mark places this account after the feeding of the 5,000. John's account speaks of the crowds wanting to make Jesus king and proclaim his kingdom and begin the revolution they were longing for. Possibly the disciples were getting a bit caught up in that hype. After all, if Jesus was king, they may get a say in the royalty as well. However, the message was clear. Jesus was not interested in becoming some populist king. So Jesus compels the disciples to go ahead of him to Bethsaida. He dismisses the crowd and goes off up the mountain to pray. From around 9 p.m. to 6 p.m, some 9 hours, the Lord spent some quality time, I'm sure in a group session, with his Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. In this time, it seems the disciples only travelled 3 Roman miles, which meant that they were only halfway across the Lake of Galilee and had toiled in the storm for 9 hours before Jesus came down just before dawn, or they called it in those days the fourth watch, as many versions have that mentioned. The Greek word for toiling here for the disciples is actually tormented. So this was some storm. And as we know, some of these disciples were fishermen and well used to the storms on the Sea of Galilee. So it must have been a mighty big one. It was also dark, so they couldn't see the stars that they would normally see to navigate. Verse 48 seems like such an ordinary verse. Jesus is praying, and then he looks out and he sees the disciples are straining at the oars against the wind. We read it and think, yes, he's on the mountain, and so he looks out and sees the disciples. What we don't realise is, according to most Bible scholars, the boat on the lake is some 2 to 4 miles away. Jesus sees here what is humanly impossible. He is supernaturally seeing his disciples and seeing what they are going through. This is so encouraging for us. Although Jesus needed to spend time with his Father praying, although he needed some time away from his disciples, he still did not take his eyes off them or their needs or their peril. He is always watching and he is always interceding for us. The disciples were never out of Jesus' mind, out of his sight or out of his vision. He saw them straining against the wind. He knew they were not in mortal danger. We need to take comfort in the knowledge that we are never out of God's sight. We are never out of God's care. Even though they felt alone, they were not. We too must learn to trust him, even if it feels like we are alone. The truth is, we are not. Whether we do things right or wrong, we are never out of God's watch and care. We might be amazed if we only knew how many times the Lord has sent an angel to protect us when we haven't even realised it. I remember one day coming out from Everton across the road out here, whatever it is, and I felt God saying, like, the road was clear, and I thought, oh, I should go, but I really had this strong urge to stop and not go across the road. And so I waited, and I was thinking, oh, here I am waiting. I'm thinking, there's nothing coming. And so I'm still waiting, but I still felt I needed to wait. And then all of a sudden this truck came tearing around the corner, and it went on. And I thought, oh, okay. So then as I went to go across, I actually stalled in the middle of the road, and I thought, if I hadn't waited or heeded that, I might not have been here. He goes before us. He knows, but we need to listen to those promptings. 9 hours, why did Jesus take so long to come to the disciples' aid? Theophylact, a bishop from 845 AD, says he may have allowed his disciples to be tried by dangers, that they may be taught patience. And he does not come to them till morning, till that final watch, that they may learn perseverance and faith. Sometimes trials are sent to teach us, but sometimes awful tragedies just happen because of the fallen world that we live in. But we can take heart that he is there in the midst of them, and his word promises he will always bring good from them. In verse 48, Mark tells us that Jesus intended to simply walk right past his disciples early that morning. I wonder if he was going to surprise them when they got to shore ahead of him. Maybe he was having a bit of fun tiptoeing by, hoping they may not see him. Who knows? Perhaps in all their 6 hours of rowing and straining, the disciples had forgotten to pray. Perhaps they were too busy trying to fix their own problems in their own strength. Maybe they were too busy fussing and fighting with one another over the situation. Could you imagine that? Possibly letting their fear take over. They were so engrossed in their struggle, so intent on getting their boat to land, that nothing else was on their mind. They had tunnel vision. They had a mission to do. They had things to do. Whatever they had, they'd worked themselves into such a state that at first they almost let Jesus pass them by, not even noticing him. And then in their fear, they thought they saw a ghost. It didn't occur to them that maybe it was Jesus until he said the words, "Do not be afraid." And we know that they had heard him say those words before. The most dangerous storm that night wasn't the weather. It was the storm of fear raging in their hearts and in the minds of the disciples. What do you do when you get overwhelmed or afraid, disappointed or distressed? Do you take time to notice Jesus? Do you know that he is praying and watching over you always? When Jesus told us that he will be with us until the end of the age, he meant it. We will face trials and storms along the way, but we are going to make it to the other side because Jesus is in our boat. Fear not. As I said, we live, don't we? You only have to watch the news to know that we live in uncertain times, that there are lots of scary things happening in our world today. In 2019, there were so many things that showed us how precarious and how fragile life can be. Many of you I know, have had some very trying, hard, confusing, challenging, and sad times over the past 12 months. It is a privilege to see the courage and faith of many of you as you tackle those things, despite how hard they are. In our world, we saw so much political upheaval and unrest. Brexit, Trump, North Korea, Hong Kong protests, Middle East conflicts, suicide bombings still kill so many today. 51 people were killed and 50 injured while they worshipped in Christchurch. US mass shootings for 2019 injure 1,643 people and kill 517. Extreme weather conditions wreak havoc. A cyclone in Mozambique kills 1,021 people. There are unheard of wildfires in the Amazon. 500,000 people march in a climate change protest led by activist Greta Thunberg, and 4 million join her on strike around the world. The bodies of 39 migrants are found in the back of a refrigeration truck in England. 51 people are killed and around 2,000 others are injured in an earthquake in northwest Albania. And the eruption of the White Island volcano in New Zealand kills 19 people and injures 28. Margaret's daughter was there apparently 1 week to the day beforehand. Life can hang so much in the balance. A week later, she would have heard terrible news. And now at the beginning of a new decade, we have our own unprecedented wildfires. These have just been so tragic, so unpredictable, and causing so much anxiety among so many. And short of heavy rain, they tell us there is no end in sight. I was at the Wangaratta Relief Centre for just a little while on Friday and spoke with a couple of people who were coming in, who were quite anxious, naturally, about what was going to happen to their homes and their friends who decided to stay behind. None of us know what 2020 is going to hold. For some, there'll be many joys, many celebrations, and many wonderful achievements. For others, there will be heartache, sorrow, anxious times, and uncertainty. The Isaiah reading talks about whether or not there be floods, deep rivers to go through, or fires. I will be with you, so do not be afraid. The one thing we can be certain of in good, bad, and uncertain times is that we can hold on to the words from Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Right through the Bible, God says to his people, do not be afraid. Actually, the term do not be afraid or fear appears some 365 times. We see fear first appear when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, eating of the fruit, desiring to become more like him in rebellion. When God came near after this looking for them, they hid, it says, because they were afraid. We see right from the beginning of Scripture what a crippling thing fear is. It is life-sapping, it is destructive, and it limits us, and it is the opposite to God and his perfect love. The Bible is very clear that the opposite to love is not hate, it is fear. Perhaps that is why, when we don't understand many others from other cultures, other religions, and other lifestyles, our responses can so often be driven from a position of fear rather than from a position of love and grace. Jesus encountered sinners, sick people, demon-possessed people, evil, hypocritical people, but he was never afraid of anyone. He couldn't be because he was love, pure love. God is love, perfect love. And the closer we come to him, the less power fear has over us, because we feel God's continual presence, his strength, his comfort, and his guidance. Oh, allow God's love to permeate through you and how you love and relate to others. Don't let fear be your ruler. God has said the words, "Do not be afraid and fear not," to so many of his children, to Abraham, to Moses, to Jacob, to Joshua, to Ruth, to David, to the prophets, to Mary, to Joseph, to some shepherds, to Simeon, to Peter, to Paul. To so many, he offered healing and restoration. God knows what a powerful emotion fear is. He doesn't ever expect us not to be afraid, but he does expect us to triumph over it and gives us the means to do so. Himself. Nelson Mandela said, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it." The brave person is not one who does not feel afraid, but is the one who conquers that fear. As I was listening to the Fire broadcast, there was a guy who said he'd been an atheist. You might have, I don't know if you heard this story, but he had a mate who was a Christian. He relayed how afraid he was as the fire was racing towards him and his family. And he knew what his mate would do. He knew his mate would pray. So he cried out to God, this atheist, saying, pleading to Jesus to save us. He was so excited as he relayed the story and said how the next thing he knew, the wind suddenly changed and the fire went off in another direction. He said he is now a believer. Like Jesus calming the storm for the disciples, here is Jesus taking command of the wind to save this man's family at Mallacoota. He hadn't got his life together first. He just cried out to Jesus. And just after hearing that story on the radio, I was reading how Scripture Union mission team at Mallacoota, who were trapped on the beach, had been singing praises to God as they gathered together. I wonder if they've heard of this man's story. Jesus answered this man's prayer. As I said, he didn't have to get his life in order first. In his book, Fresh Faith, Jim Simbala says, "What do you think it would take to amaze Jesus? While on earth, was there anything that impressed him to the point of exclaiming, 'Wow, that's really something'? Never in any chapter of the four Gospels was Jesus astounded by anybody's righteousness. Never was he impressed with anyone's wisdom or education, but he was amazed by one thing. By people's faith, by people's trust. And almost every time that Jesus healed someone, he said, 'Your faith has healed you and has made you well.' Or that they would be healed because of their faith. And he forgave people their sins because of their great faith." So often, like the disciples, we could not see the way ahead. The Israelites did not know God was going to part the Red Sea. They just had to trust him and keep going. So often we don't see the next step, but God asks us to trust him one step at a time. The Bible teaches us to live by faith and not by sight. Many times we cannot see what's up ahead or where God is leading, but we can trust him and we can know that he is with us every step of the way. Maybe this year he's asking you to take a leap of faith and jump. Even though we can't see his arms beneath us to catch us, he's asking us to jump. Trust him. There's a thief that's been around for a while. You know him. But you've probably never seen his face either. You can't describe his voice or sketch his profile. But when he is near, you know it in a heartbeat. If you've ever been in the hospital and felt the leathery brush of his hand against yours, if you've ever sensed that someone was following you, you felt his cold breath down your neck. If you've ever had to do something or say something that involved confronting someone and lay awake the night before, he was the one who stole your slumber. You know him. He was the thief who left your palms sweaty as you went for a job interview. He was a con man who convinced you to swap your integrity for popularity. It was him who got you to say and do nothing rather than deal with the problem, to keep your mouth shut when you should have spoken up. And it was this scoundrel who whispered in your ear, "No one really cares about you," when you felt the need to reach out for support. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your valuables. And he won't go after your car. What he wants is your peace of mind. What he is after is your joy. His name, you've probably guessed it, is fear. Fear wants to steal your joy and take your courage and leave you cold and naked and trembling. His modus operandi is to manipulate you with a mysterious taunt and to taunt you with the unknown. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of defeat, fear of rejection, fear of being alone, fear of God, fear of living. His arsenal is vast. And what is his goal? To create cowardly, joyless souls. It was the 19th anniversary of my husband David's death on Friday. I remember as clear as anything, after finally receiving the news they'd finished David's 7-hour operation at St Vincent's Hospital, I realised nothing had changed. I had expected to feel relieved, and all I felt was fear. I went off down to the chapel at St Vincent's to pray, and I just cried and cried, and I was so afraid and not at all happy with God and what was happening. I did not feel like I could leave there, that room, and go back and face my kids and see Dave, knowing that nothing had changed. He still had an inoperable advanced latter stage tumour. I sat there frozen, unable to move. Some dear friends came down to sit with me. And then while we were praying, the most incredible, real, tangible peace came over me. It was so real. I asked them, did they feel it? I've never felt anything so tangible since. No, my circumstances had not changed. David still had that tumour. And he did still die 1 month later. But God gave me the gift of his peace and assured me that he would be with me. And that is what I can testify to. 2020 holds so many unknowns for us. But God is clear when he says, do not be afraid. Do not let fear rob you of all he has in store for you or of the many things he may want to teach you. What is in your life that is causing you to be afraid? Jesus has a message for you today. I am here. Do not be afraid. Like the disciples were afraid of the sea, it was under Jesus' feet. Any problem over your head is already under his feet. You may fear poor health, financial loss, being alone, losing a loved one. Whatever threatens to be over your head is already under his feet. God has placed everything under the feet of Jesus. Ephesians 1:20 says, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God placed all things under his rule and under his feet. As we launch into 2020, as individually and as a church, we probably all have some underlying fears. Maybe you're even afraid right now. I believe God wants you to know he is with you. He has your back. And that doesn't mean everything will be rosy, but it will be covered in him by prayer. He will be keeping watch, and he will be in your boat. We may need to take the time to look for him, but if the storm comes, you can be certain he will be there. So listen, listen closely for his voice. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Let's pray. Lord God, your word never says that life is going to be easy or good or wonderful all the time. So, Lord, those times that we are afraid of and an uncertain future, but we want to say to you, we trust you and we believe that you have our back and we believe that you are with us and that you are watching. When we are feeling incredibly alone or vulnerable, may you remind us of your message to not fear because you are with us. And Lord, even in the wonderful things that are going to happen this year, Father, we pray that we will be again reminded of you, that we will allow you to enter into the joy as well, into the great times that we have. We don't know what lies ahead, but we are assured by your word that you go before us and that you know. And Lord, that there is a comfort in the fact that you know. Help us to lean on you, to trust you, and to look to you. Help us to look to you to be our vision, particularly in the midst of difficult times. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.